joining us here today. For those of you who I haven't had a chance to meet yet personally, my name is Ben Kruger, and I am the pastor of Family Ministries here at Maranatha Baptist Church. And I'm really thankful for the opportunity to get to come together with you this morning as we study God's Word. Before we go to God's Word this morning, I want to take just a minute and pray together. Father, we thank you so much for the fact that you are a God who is sovereign over all the affairs of this world. We thank you that you are a God who is faithful, who is good, who is kind, a God who is active in our world here today. We thank you just, Lord, for the body of Christ here at Maranatha, that, Lord, even though we are spread across the greater Columbus area, that we have an opportunity through your word and through the power of your spirit to come together today. We thank you for the technology that you've given us that makes this possible. Father, as we come to your word, I just ask that you would help us each to turn our hearts to you. There are so many different distractions, Lord, things that can pull us away from what you want to teach us. And I just ask that your spirit would work powerfully in my words and in each of our hearts. So thank you for this opportunity. And we just ask your name would be honored and glorified and lifted high today, Jesus. We pray all this in your name. Amen. Well, I want to encourage you, if you haven't already, to grab a copy of the notes for our sermon. You'll find them online on the website on the live stream page. You'll see there some fill-ins to follow along today. And also, as the Family Ministries pastor, I love working with kids. That's a big part of my ministry. And so this week, we've got a special handout for the kids, so you can color a little bit and follow along with us in the message as well. So just encourage you to take advantage of that. Well, we're definitely in unprecedented times here, and as you know, this is now the fourth consecutive Sunday where we haven't been able to meet together in person. I don't know the full history of Maranatha, but I think that's got to be coming up on a record of sorts. There probably hasn't been that many weeks of snow cancellations, I hope. And yet, as we think about how much COVID-19 has affected all of us, not just here in Ohio, not even here just in America, but really the entire globe has felt the effects of this virus. We are in unprecedented times. You think about some of the things, and you probably know them better than I do, because if anyone who's connected to the internet, you're seeing all the schools that have been canceled, classes moving online, businesses that are closed, many who are laying off employees, and others who are working from home as well. Things that we took for granted, like toilet paper, have become really difficult to find. And life as we know it has been interrupted. And for many others, as I watch friends on Facebook, I'm seeing the effects of those who had weddings planned for this spring being canceled, as well as graduations and so many other different functions and social events. We've all felt the effects of this in some way. And the reality is we know that we're not through it yet, that there's more to come. And, you know, as we think about this, it's even had such a great effect on the sporting world. Think about all the things this year between March Madness, NHL, Stanley Cup playoffs that have been canceled, golf tournaments that have been postponed. My boys were very aware that MLB opening day did not happen this year. And so we think about that. And as a matter of fact, you know, as we think about things that are different, working with teens, one of the things I came to find out is there's a new sport that's taking off during this time. And that is the Marbula One. If you aren't familiar with this yet, you should definitely check it out. Not right now. Wait till after the service. But this is now a YouTube channel where they race marbles. Yes, there's an announcer and everything that follows along. And this has taken off to the point that when I last checked it, there were over 5 million viewers who are watching these different marble races and over 750,000 subscribers. So you may think it's funny. I watched it with my boys, and we're fans of the new coronavirus sport. And the great thing is you don't have to worry about any kind of cancellations because, as you can see in the stands there, all the fans are marbles. So we've all seen, and that's maybe one of the more humorous ways that we've been affected by coronavirus, but I know for many, it's a really serious issue with jobs being affected or even the lives of loved ones as well. And so, you know, as we think about this, in a short amount of time, a lot has changed rapidly. A month ago, if I were to ask you the question, what are you pursuing? The answer would probably be different from what it would be today if I asked you, what are you pursuing? And this morning, we're going to take a look at God's word and understand what this idea of the pursuit of glory is all about. You know, really when we think about the effects of coronavirus, it's shaken many people to the core, to the point where we're asking questions, what is life really all about? What's the purpose in all of this? When our daily routines and schedules are shaken up to such a degree that it causes us to ask some very, very foundational questions. The reality is, all of us are pursuing after something. It's the reason you got up this morning. It's the reason that I got up this morning. We're going after something. And in normal context, some of the things maybe we would say we would be pursuing are comfort, right? Ease of life. We want to do the minimum amount of work and have the maximum amount of enjoyment. Maybe that's something we would say we're pursuing after. Maybe we're pursuing after, you're pursuing after having a loving family, a great marriage, kids, grandkids even. Other things we might pursue after would be popularity. We want to be loved and accepted by our friends, our coworkers, the people that are in our sphere of influence. Or how about power and money? That could be something you're pursuing after or we're pursuing after, where we want to know, are we influential? When we want to do something, do we have the ability to actually execute on it and make it happen? Do we have the resources, the influence, and the power to do what we set out to do? Maybe another thing, and especially if for many of us, the pursuit of being healthy, right? Think about the one side of that, whether that is being healthy, going to the gym and working out and eating right, or now it's just healthy in the sense of sanitizing every possible thing we could even touch, right? That can become a pursuit of our life to the point where it can be overwhelming. I found myself in the grocery store acting like the people around me all had armed guns that they were pointing at me, right? I don't know if you felt that way, like, don't get close, stay back. Do you have COVID, right? And it's easy as we begin to pursue these things for them to get out of balance. Or maybe one of the things you're trying to pursue is just making a difference in the world around you. Maybe you've asked the question, you know, when I'm gone someday, will I be remembered? Will there be a plaque? Will there be a monument? Will there be stories that people will tell? And so this morning, I want to propose to you that in each of these things that we may pursue, what we're really looking for is glory. We're pursuing glory. Now, you might find that a little strange and probably wouldn't think of that as a normal way to say, yeah, I woke up today to pursue glory. But I want to define glory a little bit for you and then think about this a little bit more. The Oxford Dictionary puts it this way. Glory is high renown or honor won by notable achievements. Okay? Another way to think about glory is a height of prosperity or achievement. That's from Merriam-Webster Dictionary. The reality is that each of us is pursuing glory. The question is, are we pursuing our glory or are we pursuing God's glory? Now, that question has the potential to be really trite, right? Of course, all of us who are here today who are followers of Jesus would say, we're pursuing God's glory. That's everything we do. That's what we're after. But as we're going to see through this text, how do we discern what we're really pursuing? And I think the way to understand that is to look and see how God displays his glory. And as we look and understand how God displays his glory, it shines light onto what our hearts are craving and desiring, and whether we are pursuing the same things that God is or not. And so today we're going to take a look at John chapter 12. If you have your Bibles and want to turn there, we're going to be looking at what's often called the triumphal entry. That is where Jesus came into Jerusalem. This is Palm Sunday, 1 week until Easter. And I think it will be a very different Easter this year for us than maybe many others in years gone by. And so as we think about Palm Sunday, as we think about this triumphal entry, I want to not focus in super specifically on Jesus' entry as much as I want to look at the context that it's planted within, the things that are happening just prior and just after the significant milestone in Jesus' ministry. So turn with me there, if you will, to John chapter 12. We're going to start in verse 9 here. But before I read these verses, I want to give you a little bit of the backstory, okay? So we're picking up in John 12. I want to summarize for you John 11. Maybe some of you are familiar with this. This is the story of Jesus' good friend, Lazarus. Now, we're told there that Jesus loved Lazarus and his sisters, Mary and Martha. These were not just casual acquaintances of Jesus. These were really close, intimate friends. Probably right now, many of you can think of a close, intimate friend that you haven't gotten to see in the last month. I know we can. And as we talked about this as a family, we thought through what would this be like? Instead of just Jesus and Lazarus out there, put a name and a face of somebody you love and care about as we think about what unfolds here in this narrative. So Jesus is a day or two's journey away from where Lazarus and his sisters live. And suddenly in John chapter 11, we're told that he gets word that Lazarus isn't doing well. He's sick. Now remember, up to this point in Jesus' ministry, he's done tons of miracles. He's healed the blind. He's healed the lame, just all kinds of incredible things. And when he gets this word, if this was you, if this were us, right, we'd be like, man, let's go. My buddy needs me. But Jesus doesn't. He waits 2 whole days before he goes to go see Lazarus. And at this point, he tells his disciples, hey, Lazarus is asleep. And they're like, oh, good. If he's sleeping, he'll get better. And Jesus said, no, guys, he died. The disciples are like, what? Lazarus died? This is terrible. Now, not only were Lazarus a good friend of Jesus, but also a good friend of all the disciples, to the point where Thomas says, if he's died, man, let's go and die with him. This is terrible. So we see that Jesus comes to the home of Lazarus and Mary and Martha. And when he gets there, he is met by the two sisters, Mary and Martha. And Mary, especially, when she comes out, and she is just emotionally a wreck. She is crying and mourning the loss of her brother. And when Jesus sees her, the text tells us that he is emotionally stirred, that he has a deep feeling of emotional turmoil because of the death of his friend. If you look there in verses 33 and 38, Jesus experienced that deep emotional pain. Now, you remember earlier in this chapter, Jesus told the disciples in verse 15 that Lazarus was dead. The rest of what he said was, and I'm glad that he's dead. What? Why would Jesus be glad that Lazarus was dead? Well, if you read the rest of the verse, he said, it's for your sake I am glad that I wasn't there so that you might believe. Jesus knew the miracle that was about to take place here. As we look at this story of Lazarus, as we're going to see in the middle of chapter 12, what I want to show you, the first point is that God displays his glory in people. And we're about to see how God is going to display his glory through working through this person, Lazarus. So we see that Jesus comes, Lazarus is dead, it's been 4 days. At this point in John chapter 11, it's impossible. Lazarus is not coming back. There is nobody holding out any hope, right? And yet, Jesus comes and calls him out and says, Lazarus, come forth. And he rises from the dead. Incredible, incredible miracle that God has done here. You know, we think about the fact that Jesus was willing to show that he had absolute power over death. Nothing, not even the greatest enemy, death, could stop Jesus. Now, what I often hadn't put into context is the fact that this miracle took place only a few weeks before Jesus himself was going to die. I thought the timing was really interesting on that. You know, Jesus wasn't afraid of being upstaged by Lazarus. When you think about how God displays his glory in comparison with how we display our glory, it's often very different. And what I want you to recognize is that Jesus wanted to display that power and wanted to do it in a person. And I want you to know that God displays his glory in us as well. Now follow along with me. Let's jump to chapter 12 where we're at here, because it picks up. It says that a large crowd of the Jews learned that Jesus was there. And when they came, not only on account of him, but also to see Lazarus, whom he had raised from the dead. Now Lazarus must have been really excited to let everybody know about what had happened, because we see that there in verse 10, the chief priests made plans to put Lazarus to death as well. They saw that his witness was so powerful that killing Jesus wasn't going to be good enough. They had to kill Lazarus too to get this whole thing to go away. And yet we look there as you carry on in the verse, in verse 11, because on account of him, many of the Jews were going away and believing in Jesus. God was using Lazarus's witness to bring glory to himself, because God had displayed his glory in the life of Lazarus. You know, we think about the implications of that for us. 1 Corinthians 1, 26 through 29 reminds us, Paul says to the Corinthian church, "For consider your calling, brothers. Not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth." Paul's saying, look, you guys weren't anything special. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing the things that are. And verse 29 gives us the why behind all that. So that no human being might boast in the presence of God. See, God is about displaying his power in people, but when he does it, he wants to do it in such a way that it's impossible for any of us to steal his glory. We can't take the credit from it. Lazarus was dead in the grave for 4 days. There wasn't anybody there that was going to say, oh, that probably wasn't Jesus. Lazarus did that himself. It was clear that this was a miracle that had come only from God. Lazarus was helpless. He was dead, but he was a recipient of God's grace. I don't want to think about how do we show what we're pursuing when we think about pursuing God's glory? And the first contrast here is recognizing the fact that God works when we feel powerless. I want to just give you an example from about a year ago. Because, you know, the reality is maybe many of you, I know for myself, I'm feeling very powerless right now. The reality is our governor, our president, our whole world really has made a bunch of decisions and put limitations on us that are beyond the scope of what we can do. This virus has come. It didn't ask our opinion if we wanted it here, right? There's a lot that feels so beyond us. Life maybe feels like it's spinning out of control. But the reality is God works in ways so only he can get the glory. Last year about this time, we were getting ready to do a soccer camp here at the church. It's the first time we had done something like this. We had a group of 14 teens and dozens of adult volunteers who had been working and preparing and training. We had put the word out on social media and tried to let people know. And about 2 weeks before the camp, we had all of 25 kids registered for two different camps. So we were pushing like 10 or 15 kids to a camp. And we were a little concerned. We thought, well, the good news is, guys, there might be one kid for every three volunteers, right? There was a time where I struggled to have faith and be optimistic. And yet, what we as a church did, and for those of you who are there, you know we prayed, God, would you bring kids from our community? Would you bring families that we can love on and that we can share the hope of the gospel with? Well, as you guys know, 2 weeks later, God brought in over 120 different students who were here from the age of 5 all the way up to 10, 11, 12-year-old kids. Opportunities for us to get to meet new families and get to share the good news that we have in Jesus. I'm just reminded again and again that God likes to put us in scenarios where we have to completely rely on him. We have to trust it's impossible for us. You know, I think about my role here as a family ministries pastor, there's a lot coming up in the next couple of months that I feel powerless about. Are we gonna be able to do our VBS ministry this summer? Will we be able to take a mission team to Hungary? What is it all gonna look like? And I think God is reminding us that it may have to look even more bleak, even more impossible yet than it does now, so that we can put our trust in him. So that we can know it's not anything from us, but that his power can be displayed. And as 1 Corinthians reminds us that no one can boast in the presence of God. So let's pray to that end. Pray that God will work in a way that only he can get the glory. So I ask you, when you think about this pursuit of glory, and I want to draw a contrast as we go through each of these points of the difference between our pursuit of glory and God's pursuit of glory. Are we pursuing it so that we can get the credit? Or are we doing it so that God gets the credit? That's the difference in how we should be pursuing God's glory. Secondly, go down with me through verses 13 and 15. I want to take a look at how God displays his glory in unexpected ways. That's not the typical ways that we would expect things to go down or to happen, okay? So let's look at these verses. The next day, the crowd that had come to the feast heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem. So they took branches of palm trees and went out to meet him, crying out, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, even the King of Israel." And Jesus found a young donkey and he sat on it, just as it is written, "Fear not, daughter of Zion. Behold, your king is coming, sitting on a donkey's colt." The crowds had been waiting for this day. For 2, maybe even 3 years, Jesus had been doing wonderful miracles. He taught with authority. He was taking on some of the spiritual leaders within the temple that had bound the people so tightly with legalism. There was anticipation about the Roman rulers that had control of Israel, that they would be set free, that this was the Messiah. The people were waiting. You think of the dialogue with John the Baptist sending his disciples, "Are you the one, Jesus? Or should we wait for somebody else?" And finally, the people came. Now, we often think about these palm branches and think like, well, that's cool, but what was that all about? And I just want to relate this to our American culture. This was a symbol of national pride. Palm branches represented peace and prosperity. And so this would be the equivalent of us running around with American flags, right? It was this waving of this nationalistic pride. We've got the palm branches. We're ready. King Jesus, come on. They were ready to see their enemies defeated and to see peace come. Now, there's something a little bit different about this. And if you were there this morning for the kids' puppets, you already heard this a little bit. If you weren't there, I hope you'll join us next week at 10:45 to get to hear more skits as well. But it talked about the fact that Jesus didn't come in riding a war horse, right? That's what a king would do on a noble steed that could go into battle, right? But instead, Jesus got a baby donkey, a colt, and rode in on him. Wasn't anything fierce about this, okay? This was the picture of humility and of peace. Jesus didn't come to make war on Rome. Jesus came to offer himself as a lamb, the perfect lamb at Passover in place of the sins of the world. The crowds didn't expect this. And as you think of this gentle king, we recognize that it didn't click for everybody. Look with me down to verse 16. It says in verse 16, his disciples did not understand these things at first. But when Jesus was glorified, that is, I think several weeks later, then they remembered that these things had been written about him and had been done to him. How often is this true for us? This is just a little caveat, a little freebie here as we think about God's working in unexpected ways. You know, I've questioned so many times, God, why now? Why coronavirus now? 2020 is just not a convenient year. For me personally, for those of you who know, we're having a baby in just less than 2 weeks. They're saying most likely coronavirus will peak around the same time that we'll be in the hospital having a baby. Right? This is not a convenient time. This is our youth ministry does an international missions trip every 4 years. This is the fourth year that we would be taking a team to Hungary. And so it's easy for us to look at these things and think, God, 2019 or 2021 would have been a little bit better. Are you sure this is the right time? And often in the moment, we don't have the wisdom or the insight to see why God is doing what he's doing. But look here at the disciples and look at God's grace. After Jesus was glorified, they remembered these things. And so, you know what? There may be things happening in your life right now. Really, I can guarantee there are things happening in your life right now that you don't understand. You don't know why. I know there are in my life. But what I can tell you is that sometime, whether in a week or in 50 years or maybe sometime in eternity, we'll be able to look back and go, ah, that's why you did that. When someday we can have this shared vantage point of God to see just a little window into his wisdom and why he has done what he has done. And so I want to encourage you to know that God is going to work in unexpected ways, but it won't be the way that we might normally expect it to be. Contrast this with how we as humans often pursue glory, right? Jesus came as a king. Now, Jesus didn't question his identity, right? When people called out, "Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, even the king of Israel," he wasn't like, "Yeah, I think I'm the king of Israel. Yeah, that's right, I am the king." No. Jesus knew with certainty that he was the king of Israel. He didn't question that for a second. But what we see is that he still came in as a humble servant. So often for us, how do we approach our pursuit of glory? It's easy for us to come in with a bravado attitude. Look at me, I'm invincible. I lick grocery carts, coronavirus, bring it on, right? Instead of having a right attitude that shows that we are dependent upon God. We know who we are. We know that we are secure and that he will be the one to protect us and to keep us. What kind of glory are you pursuing today? Thirdly, I want to take a look, as we're going to move a little bit further down the passage here, that God displays his glory through the submission, the complete submission of our lives. Look with me at verses 24 through 25. Here, Jesus says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. Whoever loves his life loses it. And whoever hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. If anyone serves me, he must follow me, and where I am, there my servant will be also. If anyone serves me, the Father will honor him." You know, kind of right interceding this point, some Greeks come up to Philip, and they say, "Hey, can we talk to Jesus?" He said, "Well, let me go check it out." So Philip goes and talks to Jesus and says, "Hey, there's some Greeks here that want to talk to you." And then this is Jesus' reply. Now, if I was Philip, it would be easy to be like, this is good, but that's not the question I asked. The Greeks just want to know if they can come and talk to you or not, right? And at a first glance, it could look like Jesus is just completely ignoring this request of Philip, but he's not. Really, what he's doing is laying the groundwork for the answer that he's going to give Philip a few verses down further. Jesus shows here that self-love leads to self-destruction. He's outlining the good news that we are not able to save ourselves. We all desire to be king of our own life. We desire to be the one who's in control, the one who calls the shots, the one who is able to do whatever we want to do. But the reality is, if you haven't already felt the truth of coronavirus's effects, that's not true for any of us. We are not in control. We are not sovereign. We are not God. And here we're reminded that the only way to save our life is to surrender it to God, because he is the one who's in control. It may not feel like it, but what God has given us is actually a gift of his mercy through this coronavirus. He is helping us to recognize our own frailty, our own inability to prop up our own life, to try to pretend like everything's okay, and to keep seeking after the hollow emptiness of the delights of this world. He's reminded us that true peace, true joy, true freedom and renewal can only come from a heart that's dependent upon him. And here we're reminded that God is glorified when we surrender to him, when we seek his glory and not our own selfish glory. Fourthly, what I want you to see as we travel on through this passage is that God displays his glory in the midst of emotional turmoil. In the midst of emotional turmoil, okay? Verse 27, Jesus carries on through the passage and he says, "Now is my soul troubled, and what shall I say?" This really carries the Greek here is this idea, there's an acute emotional distress or turbulence. This was a deep and real emotion that Jesus felt. We remember that Jesus was fully God and he was fully man. And as Jesus looked at what was about to come in the days ahead, he knew the intensity of it. God didn't just say, "Well, it's not going to be that bad. Don't worry about it." He knew that Jesus was about to take the entire wrath of God poured out on the sins of all of God's children that they rightfully deserved, that he was going to be separated from the Father in a way he had never experienced before, that he was going to take the torment that we deserve for our sins upon himself. Jesus wasn't unaware of this. He was very aware of this. And as a response, he had a deep emotional reaction. There was a distress that he felt. Have any of you felt distressed? Have you found yourself dealing with the emotional struggles that have come because of the events of the last 4 weeks? Maybe it's feelings of depression, like, why does it matter? Maybe it's loneliness. Maybe it's anxiety. What's going to happen next? Is coronavirus going to come to our family, to our house? What's going to happen with my job? What's going to happen with my kids? What's going to happen with my wedding? What's going to happen with any number of the hundreds of different things that maybe you're thinking about right now? Those are all things that God knows. But I want you to recognize that he displays his glory even in the midst of that emotional turmoil. What we see here is that Jesus shows us that when we face emotions, we have to engage them. We have to recognize that they are real and deep, but we have to let truth lead our emotions. We cannot let our emotions tell us what is true. Look at the rest of the verse there with me. Jesus said, "And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour." You can tell there's an implied emphatic, "No! I came for this hour. This is why I'm here. My purpose is this." In verse 28, he says, "Father, glorify your name." It's gonna hurt. It's gonna be painful. I'm not looking forward to the suffering that's ahead of me, but I see beyond the suffering, the joy. Hebrews 12 tells us it was for the joy that was set before him that he endured the cross, scorning its pain. He knew that this temporary suffering was going to be worth it within the context of eternity and all that God had in store. Brothers and sisters and friends, how are you engaging the emotions that you're feeling right now? I think the reality is, at any given point, any of us are feeling different things, right? I think people ask me, how are you doing today? Pretty good right now. Ask me again in an hour, I'll let you know. Who knows what's going to happen next, right? But we can know, regardless of what the emotions we face are, that our purpose is certain. We are called to pursue God's glory. This is what Jesus came for. He came to glorify God, and the way he came to do that was through complete surrender to him. That's why verses 24 and 25 are so important for us to recognize. That for us to lead ourselves through that emotion, it has to come from recognizing that that comes from surrender. It's not from our own strength. It comes from a complete and total dependence on him. Look with me, our fifth point here. I want to take a look at the fact that God displays his glory with absolute certainty. Verse 28, the rest of verse 28, Jesus says, "Father, glorify your name." Then a voice came from heaven, "I have glorified it and I will glorify it again." Think about that. There's no question. God doesn't say, "I tried to glorify it and I'm working on glorifying it again. I got lucky and glorified it yesterday and I hope to glorify it tomorrow." There is no uncertainty by any means in God's statement. God has glorified his name and he will continue to glorify his name. We can know that regardless of what happens in this world, whatever kind of difficulties we are going to engage, we can know God is faithful. He will work all things to his glory and for the benefit of his people. Even if in the short term, there will be a great amount of emotional pain and distress and suffering. That's the hope that we have, that it is certain. And what we recognize is we can base God's future success on his past history. Think through with me, look through the Old Testament, look through the Gospels, and you will find, as I was reading through Joshua this past week, that it tells us that every good promise of God was fulfilled. It all came to pass, just as God had said, every last one. And we know that God keeps his word, that he has glorified his name and he will glorify his name. And so when we're faced with those emotions, when that turbulence hits us, when the world changes, when the protocols for how we handle everyday life are changed in an instant, of this we can be certain that God will glorify his name. The last point I want to take a look at here this morning is the fact that God displays his glory for our benefit. Now, you remember how earlier I talked about the fact that it looked like Jesus was ignoring the question that Philip had brought to him about the Greeks. And you have to remember that in those days, Jews and Greeks, these were the Gentiles, the non-Jews, they didn't mingle, right? And so the Greeks would have felt like, man, the chances of us getting to talk to Jesus, this great Jewish teacher, is very unlikely. And so Jesus goes through this whole dialogue. We get this window into this very personal feelings that Jesus is going through. And now we get the rest of the scenario. Pick up in verse 32. Jesus says, "And I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself." Jesus spoke this phrase very intentionally. It had a double meaning. The first was he was foretelling the way that he was going to die. If you read verse 33 there, it says this was to show what kind of death he was going to die. that he knew he would be lifted up from the earth upon the cross, and that he would suffer a long, torturous death to pay for the debts of the sins of the world. But the second thing was he knew that through his death, God was going to bring reconciliation, not just for the people of Israel, but for those of all the world, for all the nations and tribes and languages who would believe in him. And so here's the answer to Philip's question. Tell the Greeks, the time is coming. In fact, it's now here when my ministry will go from beyond Israel out into the whole world. And this we see, God is displaying his glory for our benefit. We see that all of this suffering, all of this death was meant to glorify God, but we get to drink of the fringe benefits of that, of the overflow of God's glory, knowing that those of us who trust in him get to come to Jesus, that we can have a reconciled relationship with God. So in closing, I want to ask this question. What are you pursuing today? Are you pursuing your glory? Are you pursuing God's glory? How are you feeling today? With all the upheaval we're feeling in our world, God has given us a true mercy in allowing us to break things down to the very core of what we believe is good and what the purpose of our life is. Are you struggling with finding meaning and purpose in your life right now? This is God revealing that your heart may not be anchored in him. The reality is all of us were created in God's image. We were all meant to be in relationship with him. You've experienced that these past few weeks. Even a lot of the introverts I know are going, I want out. I want to see people. God made us for relationship. And we know that God, who exists in the form of the Trinity, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, he has the unity of relationship within himself. And so also when he made us as his image bearers, we were created to have relationship. But sin damaged that relationship forever. Because we walked away, both by choice and by nature, from our ancestor Adam, who said, no, God, I won't obey what you've asked. I want to do it my own way. And at that moment, sin entered into the world when Adam disobeyed God's command and ate from the fruit of the knowledge of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And so from Adam on, all of us have a broken relationship with God. All that we're pursuing, everything we're going after in life, is going to be a futile attempt to try to fill a relational void because of sin. Because God made us to be in relationship with him. But because he is holy and perfect, no sin can be in his presence. No matter how hard we try, no matter how much work we do, none of us can ever achieve that holiness. Our sin has to be dealt with. It has to be paid for. And Jesus came and offered himself up as a willing sacrifice on our behalf. Not as one sinner dying for another, but as the Son of God who came down to earth as a fully human, fully man, who took upon himself our frail, broken bodies, and yet he never sinned. He experienced every temptation just as we did, but was perfect in every way. And ultimately, he showed us what complete and total submission to the Father looked like. By going ultimately, as Philippians 2 tells us, he was willing to be obedient even to the point of death on the cross. And a week from today, we'll be celebrating not that death, but the resurrection. That Jesus went and offered himself as a perfect lamb in our place. And then 3 days later, just as we saw foreshadowed in Lazarus, God raised Christ back to life so that we can have hope and know that we too, who trust in him, can have hope. What we have to recognize is there's nothing any one of us can do to save ourselves. We, like Lazarus, are hopelessly lost and dead in our sins. We can't do anything. A dead person can't do anything to save themselves. And so we have an opportunity to respond to the call that Jesus has given us. A call to repent, to turn away from our sin, to recognize that he is the only way that that relationship with God can be filled, and to put ourselves fully upon him. And so today I want to call you, I want to challenge you. What are you pursuing? Are you pursuing after your own glory? It's meaningless. If you haven't tasted it yet, you will. Or are you pursuing after God's glory? After knowing the love of Jesus, that we can accept his sacrifice on our behalf so that we can be made perfect and be with him forever. That's my prayer for you. And I would encourage you, if you're out here today and you're watching with us and you're not really sure what all this is about, to grab your Bible or Google. Go to the Gospel of John and read. Read God's word. See who Jesus was and what God has done for us, how he loved us. And brothers and sisters out there, I want to encourage and challenge you today to reassess what you're pursuing in life. Are you going after God's glory or going after glory for self? Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for your word. We know that it is true and trustworthy, that it is living and active, and that it's sharper than any double-edged sword, penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit. Ask that your word today would penetrate into our hearts. Father, I thank you for this gift that you have given us of our world, our normal, being so drastically shaken up. Lord, I thank you not living in a way that's unaware of the pain that is being experienced by so many from this time. We know the pain, but we thank you that despite the pain, that we can have hope in you. Thank you for showing us the frailty, the emptiness of our own lives. Lord, I just pray that you would work in our hearts to draw us to yourself, to a deeper dependence and reliance upon you. Pray, Lord, that you would build your church through this time, this season, that you would help each of us, wherever we're at, to be loud and loving and gracious witnesses to the truth of what you've done, that we, like Lazarus, might see many turn away from the gods that they're worshiping and worship you, the one true God. Help us to be faithful in proclaiming your goodness to us today. We thank you and we praise you. We pray all this in your name, Jesus. Amen. Well, I'd like to thank you for joining us today via our live stream. I would like to encourage you on our website, you'll see a link to some discussion questions there, to take some time to do those together as a family or as a small group throughout the week, to be continuing to think about how we can meditate on God's word and what he would have us to do as we apply this to our lives. I want to call it to your attention, the second page of that handout you'll see is a chart from the ESV Study Bible that helps us to see a little bit more of what the life of Jesus was like this last week. And one of the things I want to leave you with, church, as we think about this, is Jesus was going into some intense pain. We know that the weeks and months ahead of us are going to be difficult, far more difficult than any of us now know. But we can know that even with that, Jesus didn't hit the brakes. He hit the gas, right? Look at this immense amount of ministry that he did, how much was packed in that week. And so I want to encourage you, I want to encourage myself as you study this week to think about what is God calling us to do right now in this time of quarantine? How does he want us to be effective at taking the gospel and making it alive in our families and in our communities and our workplaces around us? So I hope you'll be challenged by that as well. I also want to let you know, church, that if you need anything, please reach out to us. Reach out to your deacons. We're so thankful for you, and we are all counting down the days until God brings us together again in person. But until then, know that you're prayed for, and if you need anything at all, please reach out to us. Thanks so much for being here today, and I hope you enjoy the rest of your afternoon.